too much preamble and they don't get to the meat. So Romans chapter 16, as you look over that chapter, you will say, what is this guy in for? Last chapter of Romans, Paul is writing a letter and he concludes with these names. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchreae, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Asia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet them who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocent. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, greeteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, greeteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now my question. When's the last time you ever heard anybody preach from a list of names? In my whole life, which is long, once. And I thought to myself, oh boy, we're in for a long haul. I won't ask you to put up your hand, but did anyone in your heart think, I hope he doesn't read all those names? I can't even say them. I wouldn't name my kids after these guys. Who are these people anyhow? Why are they important? Are they important? Well, you have to say yes, they are, because it's in God's word. And that's what this whole thing is about. I'll look at my notes, make sure I haven't forgotten something. Oh, yes. My question, first of all, is, were you blessed in this reading? It's God's word. Is there something you take home already and say, hey, I'm sure glad I came? Mm-hmm. Yep. Interesting. One person has the courage to say something. I looked at it repeatedly, and I said to myself, why is this stuck in my craw, as it were? Why is this chapter hitting me so hard? Then I realized a thing called the dash. This baby here is a representation of the dash. If I go like this, it'll make sense to you. The dash is this thing here. What happened between 1888 and 1965? Birth and death, right? Of somebody called Edward. Any of you know him? Edward who? Even if you had the last name, wouldn't make much sense to most of us. In this chapter for us. Well, I'm sorry, it looks like this is what happens. And I have this demonstration. I've done it before. I'm sure I've done it here before. But take a look at this particular demonstration. Reading verses with a bunch of names is like this to most people. Why? Aren't there better themes, something else you can talk about? Of course, there are lots of themes, but this is in God's inspired word for us. And the more I thought about this, I said, bingo! Maybe I'm sensing my mortality at my age, of my dash coming up, or whatever. But this chapter was written for our encouragement and for our good. You can assume that. Let's find something good in it. Based on this tombstone, I don't want to read a chapter in the Bible and understanding it's God's inspired word for our good, for something for us to learn. I want it to be a little better than just blank pages. I want the Bible to have some meaning for me. Have I seen this before here? Never saw this before. One of the best coloring books I ever bought. Bible stories. But just stories. They're black and white to people that read the Bible and they say they get nothing out of it. There's a Jewish friend of mine in Courtney right now. I'm working on him. I'm praying for him feverishly that he will get saved, that he will know Jesus as his personal Savior. He talks a lot about God. He wants to serve God. He serves orphanages around the world. He sends money galore around the world. He's generous. He just bought a 250-acre plot and he wants to turn it into a Bible camp. But he's not a Christian. And I said, Corey, you're wasting your time. As far as God's concerned, you've done nothing. You're not a Christian. You're not. How do you know you're serving God? I said, what do you think of Jesus? And he went silent. He didn't know what to say. I said, that's the very reason I exist, I said. That name Jesus means more to me than anything else in the whole world. To why I exist. And he doesn't know what to say, so I'm praying for him. Because as a devout Jew, I understand what he's doing. He's being honest. Jesus is a stumbling block to the Jews. I want him to read the Bible more than just blank pages. You get nothing out of it. Or he reads it, he gets some meaning out of it. But nothing with much color. I'll come back to this later. This is what the theme is about. Obituaries. I went to the Courtney paper and I grabbed some obituaries. Here's one gentleman. He lived 74 years. He says, Mike was known by his generous spirit and always willing to give someone a helping hand. He was an excellent mechanic and a jack of all trades. His wit and charm won the hearts of all who had the pleasure of his company. He was great at making those around him laugh. I ask you, what eternal good was in this life so far? Making somebody laugh? I tell you, I'm a clown, but I won't do anybody any good. I'm sorry, Mike. I wouldn't want to emulate that life. There's nothing in there about God or you feared God or that he was did church work or anything like that. Nothing. What a record. I feel sorry for this fellow. In terms of God, God evaluating the life, he says, listen, you started and you ended. What happened in your dash? What happened? Did you do anything that had any eternal consequence, any good? And I challenge my heart for that, folks. I say, I want to live unto the Lord, not as the world lives. I got something to do. And the Lord has given me a vision to do something. I'll tell you about that later if time goes. Here's another fellow. He was a dentist. He was a member of the Triune Masonic Lodge. You belong to a club. His greatest love was his blended family, and he enjoyed the stories and experiences of all of them. His favorite places were Cairo and his garden. He said, if I could live this life again, it would try to do good to all. Nice. I won't copy him. Here's a girl, 57 years of age. Shirley will be remembered as a dedicated and gifted homemaker for her lively curiosity and for the breadth of her passions, from painting to traveling to fishing to genealogy to sewing to gardening to stamp collecting and to the love of her dog, Sadie. Sorry, honey, I won't copy you either. Here's a very short one. Passed away at St. Joseph's Hospital, that's in Courtney, at age 87. He survived by his loving wife of 34 years. Eric was a wonderful husband and will be sadly missed. That's all it says. Well, if they're like me, they don't want to spend much money in the newspaper. I guess that's enough, right? Here's a boy, 44 years of age, sitting on his motorcycle. Picture. Bart spent many years traveling. Bart had the uncanny ability to make his friends and family laugh. Bart always remembered to celebrate his life and the peacefulness that he so deservedly found, and honor Bart's words, "It's easier to give up than to catch up. Keep your stick on the ice." I guess that's hockey. That's all it says about these people. My soul was grieved as I looked at it. I thought, oh, Lord, give me something better than that, something that in terms of eternity I would be proud to talk about you and have some eternal reward. I look at obituaries because I want to check my name there to see if they spell it right. But this Edward, I want to talk about him. Can you tell how he spent his dash? He had no formal education, yet he had acumen to be inventive. He could make things. I know this person. He had the bearing of a university professor. Can't tell by looking at the dash. Spoke seven languages fluently. He could listen to somebody talk for a while, then bang, he could switch into their language and, hey, they realize he's talking my lingo. I can't do that. When I went to Peru as a missionary, I figured that'll happen to me too. I got a big shock. I had to work hard in that Spanish, and everybody tells me it's an easy language. Not to me, it wasn't. Anyway, this gentleman loved the Lord Jesus and passed into the Lord's presence in 1965. 43 years later, I still miss my dad. He's with the Lord. Good. The reason I'd want him back, I'd like to sock him at Spanish and see how he'd handle it. See whether he could twig onto what we're saying. He was good. God gave him a gift. No schooling. Another one. Mary. She gets a black tombstone. She was born in 26. Died in 62. Died of a drug overdose. She was beautiful. Guys wanted to be around her. Women didn't like her because they were jealous or something. Only two men in the whole world in her lifespan said anything nice about her eulogy at her funeral. One was one of her former husbands. Her full name? Marilyn Monroe. Poor girl. I've watched her biography on TV and stuff, and I really feel sorry for her. Precious soul, looking for love, never found it, and was cursed with beauty. Even in death, she looked beautiful. Wow, what a testimony. In terms of eternity, oh, honey, I don't know what you did. Did you invest? Did you fear God at all? Did you not turn up, look upwards, and give an honest prayer? Lord, help! I don't know. I hope she had. Next one. Let's go to Europe. Ludwig. Oh, he's a genius. Nice guy. Really? When he was 20, he was deaf. You know who he is? Beethoven. Ludwig von Beethoven. He was going to commit suicide. The prince that was supporting him because he liked his music died. Now he's got nobody to help him. His alcoholic father died when this guy was quite young. His brother was no good for help. He didn't have a mother because she died young too. He's left by himself and he thought he was going to commit suicide. Goes back to his apartment one day and he tangles with this precious girl. She says, "Oh, Ludwig, what does the moon look like? I can't see it. I'm blind. But you can hear. Oh, how blessed. I'm sorry. You can see. I can't." And he was so struck by this girl's request that he wrote her some music. The Moonlight Sonata. You listen to it. I got it here. I won't play it now, but I'll tell you, it's music that touches your soul. That guy was accredited with writing the music that made all the other artists say, "Aye, Ludwig, can that guy ever make music?" They thought he was the champion, the captain of all music makers. He didn't think so. Then the last piece he created that was so phenomenal was called Ode to Joy. He was completely deaf now and played it while deaf. And the congregation went berserk, clapping, and they gave him a standing ovation for minutes on end. And he didn't even hear it. He didn't even see it. He was facing the wrong direction. So finally, one of the musicians got a hold of him and turned him around to face the congregation. And then he saw the reaction to his music. It wasn't all recorded in those days. It wasn't even written down. He just played. That guy was a genius. Now I ask you, in terms of his dash for eternity, I hope he counts something, Lord, because he stirs my soul. I'm a Christian. That music is beautiful. I can't play anything. I can't even play the fool properly. But this guy was a genius. Beautiful music. I've got his music on a DVD here in case anybody wants to hear it sometime. It is beautiful. Now, in terms of eternity, I ask myself, what did you contribute? Your life was a bummer, but somebody liked you. I would have loved to throw my arms around him, give him a big hug. Now, I don't think his German background would have stood for that. Now, if he was Latin, I'd get away with it. But the fact is, he lived and he died. In terms of eternity, I don't know. Let's go to some biblical examples. Job. I don't know his birth date and I don't know his death. Doesn't really matter. But if you want to join with me, please, let's look in the Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. His real name is Jabez. I have to make it look like it was more modern. Because there's a J.B. Nicholson in the East. I'm sure you heard him preaching, okay? Okay, let's get this. 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, says as follows. And look at the stuff preambling all these two verses. A whole bunch of names, which I wouldn't even try to read. They look more like diseases, but these are funniest names I've ever tangled with. But God left them for a record for some reason. Somebody is interested in that. There's something of value. The Bible's not a textbook, remember. It's God's word to people so that they would know he is God. Anyway, 9 and 10 says, you and I can enter into this one. And Jabez were more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Wow! Now, I like that kind of God. Hey, he's way beyond human understanding, and yet he condescends to listen to people. That's beautiful. By the way, what does Jabez mean? It gives you a hint in verse 9 at the end. Mother bore him in sorrow. He was a pain in the butt. Imagine this poor kid in school, everybody calling him, hey, painful, get over here. They want to play marbles or something, you got to call him. And this poor kid, he's a loser. In all his whole household, he's downtrodden. But his, look at verse 10. He talks to God, and God says, I'm listening, what do you want? And he preludes his prefaces his comments to say, if it won't do me any harm, and if it's to your glory, and this is what I like. And God says, you know, I like that kind of request. You're not greedy, you're not presumptuous, but you know who can give, and I'm going to give it to you. That's phenomenal. Hey, to me as a Christian, that means a lot. I want to be with that kind of God. And that's the God of our Bible. He says, talk to me. The verse you had flashed on the screen here, be anxious for nothing, is very apropos. I needed that verse, and it hit me really hard betwixt the eyeballs today. I got a problem, a medical problem, which I don't want to show you. I can't reveal it. But my inner workings aren't good. I like to go into the backhoe and rip it out. But the fact is, I'm going to have to turn this over to somebody that's got gentler means to do it. Cursed with old man's disease. I'm concerned. But I can talk to my God about it and say, okay, Lord, what do we do about this? Help? Be asked for nothing? Great peace producer. Lord, keep me. That we bless me indeed. He knows where blessing really comes from. Enlarge my border. I would like some more. But I don't want to be greedy. If it's going to hurt me, don't give it to me, okay? That's exactly what I've been talking like to the Lord lately. In my own personal life. So Jabez, I like you. Well, I put him a white tombstone. Not a black one like the other ones get. Gray or something. I'm going fast. Alex. I don't know his birth date. I don't know his death. Full name is Alexander. 1 Timothy talks about him. 2 Timothy talks about him. Paul talks about him. Paul is, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. Doesn't say what it is, but he bugs me. I'd like to give him a knuckle sandwich. No. Lord, keep him out of my face. No. Lord, you take care of him. He did me much harm. How would you like to have a recorder for 2,000 years where you're a... nice. Your bad reputation is going to stay, not just for 2,000 years, but forever. Alexander's in eternity right now. He was one of Paul's converts. He turned against Paul. He must have mouthed off. He must have done something drastic. Doesn't say specifically, because we would go for that specific and say, that is cardinal sin. God leaves it blank. He says, okay, dream, think. What can you do to somebody else to do them much harm? With your flapper. Talking. Gossip. It's easy. To bless somebody else, not so easy. Yeah. Oh, Jabez, I sure like you. Imagine being turned over to Satan. That's what Paul says, that Alexander was turned over to Satan. He learned not to blaspheme. He and another fellow were saying things that are bad doctrinally. Boy, God's touchy what you say about him. And you know something? That scares me further, what happens in the Christian churches nowadays. We got people nowadays in congregational, evangelical churches that are basically ripping out pages of the Bible because they just don't want to touch it. They're afraid of it. Or they're teaching contrary to what plain teaching of Scripture is. I'm not being very specific, I realize. But I say to myself, David, God's word was written for us, for our good. It was not written to be a trick. It was written for our good while we're living on earth. Anything God wants us to know, he'll tell us. God says, as a promise to you, your fathers, if he asks for bread, he's not going to give you a stone, is he? Of course not. Dads are like that. They want to provide well for their kids. Okay, you know, your dad is evil compared to God. God gives you whatever you ask. Now you ask him, and it's according to his will, you've got it. Wait sometimes. Wait a little longer other times. What? But God says, okay. Ask. Ask. John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 exhort us to pray. Ask. He says, and Timothy, you don't have because you never asked. God is grieved. Talk to me, he says. That's the kind of God we serve. And that's the kind of God we want to emulate and tell people about. Anyway, I could be in here. This is my tombstone too. I have to say to myself, I want to have a good end and an in-between, the dash. I want it to be full of God's service. I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my big goal. Let's get back to this. Romans 16 again. What are these names? I made a list, colorful page here, and I color-coded the kinds of things that they were. Basically, it comes down to how many of those names are mentioned, just their names, and nothing is said about them. Out of the 30 names, 14 of them, God doesn't say anything, just gives their name. For example, the last one was Olympus. What does that name mean? Heavenly. So, what did you do? Who are you? Yet you're listed. You mean to say, Paul, you only know 30 people? Oh, he must have known a lot more. But he singled out these 30 people and writes their name for us to look at and say, I wonder. But it was important. And by the way, where is his mother mentioned? Not the first. She's about halfway down. You think mom would be first? Nope. Hi, mom. I suspect that his mother wasn't in agreement with him in his missionary work. She probably opposed him. Maybe. I can speculate all I like, and so can you. Depends how fertile your imagination is. Look at the other ones. How many are called friends? Okay, I'll help you. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Ampliatus. Boy, that's a nice name for you. Name your next son that, eh? A common slave designation inscribed on catacombs. A beloved special friend of Paul. That's all we know. Nowhere else is this name mentioned in the Bible. Just here. Next one is Stachys. His name means an ear of corn or yoke. Beloved friend of Paul. What you do? Just a friend. Well, what's a friend? Well, he's not an enemy. And he in some way was safe territory. But did he do anything? I don't know. At least he wasn't dangerous. Then he talks about co-workers. How many people are called co-workers? What's a co-worker? Someone who agrees with you and joins you in your ministry actively. They put their money where their mouth is. Yeah, I like that kind of person. In the mission work, boy, that's the kind of person I like. For example, I don't want to get into this now, but the details. My vision, I believe the Lord has brought on my heart a burden for the Baja California, that strip of desert, 1,200 miles of sand. I thought, two people live there. You gotta be kidding. There's a whole bunch. Cabo San Lucas is a tourist, the first south point, the greatest tourist attraction in the whole area. And you know, there are pastors galore down there that do not have materials to distribute for Sunday school materials. So the Lord has given me a burden to reach these folks. How can we do this? I want to have a co-worker spirit in this. So I tell Christians about it. And one Christian says to me, hey, Dave, he says, you were talking about getting a vehicle that could go down there and work in it. And he said, I tell you what, you were talking about getting a Greyhound bus? I'll buy it for you. And he did. Caramba. A 40-foot big bruiser, smoker, mine. We're going to knock out all the seats and make it into an RV, suitable enough that we can live in it, trot down south wherever we stop, throw on the old air brakes, locks up all the wheels. There you go. You stay overnight. You don't have to stay in a motel because they don't have them abundant like we do here. You can't afford to live with a whole bunch of Mexicans you don't know. They're poor. They can't afford it. Make our own food and our own habitation right there. And in the belly of this big brute, oh man, you can carry cargo galore. Greyhound bus is the answer. There was one neighbor not too far from my house, and I looked and I said, oh Lord, that's the one I want. How much you want for it? He says, $10,000. I only had about $7,000 at that time. So I'm saving my bucks to get that bus. My wife was rolling her eyeballs and she said, oh, David again. I said, no, you don't understand. Justin, I had about $9,000. The guy went and sold it on me. So I was some disgusted. So I looked up to the Lord and I said, hey, come on. You brought that bus into my experience. Why don't we go for it? Ah, well, it's your business. You don't want me to have it. That's okay with me. So I talked to missionaries and I said, hey, where'd you get your bus? Well, we went to this place. Okay, so I went to that place and I said, Lord, if you don't want me to have a bus, make the price so crazy that I can't afford it, don't want it, there's something about it I don't like. The first bus I looked at was a 1970. Looked nice. So I go to this place at Hope, BC, and there were five of them sitting there. Big, beautiful ships staring me in the face. And I thought, I want to use mine. Oh, but how much do you want for this? Same price, $10,000. You got to be kidding. What year is this guy? 1980. What? 10 years younger? Better? I said, well, Lord, you got a sense of humor. Is this what I want? I don't know. Let's go for it. But I didn't have $10,000 at that point. So I tell the story around, and I said, you know, that's my vision, and we're saving our money for this, and let the Lord lead. This guy leans across the table, and he says, hey, Dave, I just sold a fourplex, he says, and I didn't know what to do with my money. Can I buy that bus for you? He's from Calgary. You got to be kidding. I said, no, come on, you got to be kidding. Okay. He wants to join me. Co-worker. I love it. I love working with somebody else. We trust each other. So he's going to help me make that thing this summer, and we hope to get down to the Baja. I hope by this fall to get there. They are lacking Sunday school materials. My job would be to take down boxes of prepared lessons. Here you are, brother. Now you reach your people. Go to another town, city, where it is. Here's a box of lessons, enough for a year's materials. Now you reach your people. There you go. Come back next year. You'll need some more stuff for the next years. It's going to be expensive. I don't care. It's only paper, the actual stuff we're distributing. But the Mexicans have a vision to reach their own people. Oh, are they ever evangelical? I back off when a Mexican preaches the gospel. I'll tell you. Boy, can those guys ever crank it out. And they're not lying. They're not exaggerating. They got fervor, which I wish I had. Beautiful people. Anyway, that's my vision. Co-worker. Okay, now, 9 of these were co-workers. Co-labor in the Lord, co-labor in the Lord, labored much in the Lord. You look at the different names. And there are some other people. Another category, 6 of them out of the 30 were called helpers. That's almost a co-worker, isn't it? I don't know what the definition is of these terms. I just simply say there are different degrees of sharing in the work. And God has noticed it all, writes it down, and these people are going to get rewarded. Forever and forever and ever. By the way, in terms of rewards, I want to mention this. A little bit of an aside. We have been teaching, and I was taught over the past centuries, that we are going to cast all our crowns at the Lord's feet, according to Revelation 4:10. I read 1 Corinthians 9, verses around 14 to 16, somewhere around there. It talks about we'll keep our rewards. Now, God's not going to change his mind in Revelation, is he? In Revelation, it talks about the 24 elders cast their crowns. 24 out of the billions of Christians, and that doesn't make sense. The more people are involved. I don't know who these 24 are, by the way. But the fact is, God says, when I give rewards, you keep it. Imagine that. For all eternity, you will bear the reward of your labor forever and ever, display, and nobody's going to be able to take it from you. It's not going to rust. There aren't any promotions in heaven. There aren't demotions. Fantastic economy. I think we have to get the idea of, hey, this is the best thing to work for. Let's get together in the Lord's work. I'm excited about this work. So then, when I read Romans chapter 16, this book means something else to me. There's a bunch of blank pages. It's not just a bunch of stories. It's got the Holy Spirit in it. There's life. I like that. That's more exciting. So I don't have to understand all these words, all these names. I probably butchered the pronunciation of their names. It doesn't really matter. But the fact is, they're important. So are you important? All of us are co-workers together in this common field. Now, Parkrest has been most generous to me in our work. I appreciate that so much, because without co-worker spirit and trust, we wouldn't be able to survive. And God has been good to us. Now, something else I wanted to show you. Huh? I want you to look at my notes. Oh, yeah, there's a book that came across. I'm not selling books, but a Christian in town gave me this one in Courtney. Don't Waste Your Life. The back says as follows. John Piper, the author, he says, I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the February 1998 Reader's Digest. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? No. I'm not interested in collecting a bunch of stuff, accolades. I'm not interested in getting effigies or statues in my honor. I'm not interested at all. I like to play second fiddle. I like to energize somebody else who's better than me to fire up. I'd love to hand papers to a Mexican and say, here, brother, fire up. And he says, ay, muchas gracias, hermano. Vamos a hacer un trabajo juntos. Ay, ay, ay. And he's going to fly at it. He's going to spit out a Spanish that I never heard yet. And then people are hungry for God's word in Mexico. I used to think that Baja California was just a pimple of desert until I got a map. George Webster, if you know him, he's going to be my co-worker. We're going to go down together, Lord willing, if my health will permit. Wednesday, I go see a specialist. This is one half of the length of the Baja California. That's 600 miles there. So what? So am I. It was printed upside down. And that's the other 600 miles. A lot of desert, a lot of space in between. Cabo San Lucas, the furthest south point, is sitting way down here. Long-distance phone call I got just a little while ago. David, I hear you're coming down. I know of 20 other pastors that are waiting for you. Now, if there's 20, there must be 30, it must be 50. Get that Greyhound loaded up to the tilt. Boy, I want to load her up with papers. It's going to cost a fortune. I don't care. But it's going to be a worthy investment. They haven't got the money. They're poor people. They can't make the copies. Oh, I could give them computer discs. That's easy. They don't have computers, most of them. Those that do, get a disc. Make your own copies, brother. Where have I got it? Here they are. Three DVDs. My nose gets itchy at the wrong time. Real quick. How much time have I got before? That's what day we quit. I'm talking fast and furious. My wife says, don't do that. It's not worth it. I said, yeah, but I got to crank it out somehow. This top disc is all the Sunday school lessons I've ever written in the last 30 years. And you can tell in there it's about a third full. Eight core lessons, five different levels. A lot of work. So a missionary puts that in the computer, downloads a picture, makes as many copies as he wants, distributes to the kids. Oh, man, this is easy. And if he scratches that, well, bueno, I'll make you another one. I'll make you another one. It doesn't cost me zip. Let the old burner crank out another one. I like being generous to God's people. That's one. That took about 30 years of work. Now, having finished that job, the Lord said to me, okay, David, we got another project. How about those that don't speak Spanish? How about the Russians? How about the Chinese? Oh, yes, Lord. What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about it? At my back, I'd been collecting, in my file cabinets, I've been collecting pictures for the last 30 years. I'm a moocher. I'm a teacher, you see. I'm a kleptomaniac, I should say. And I got them all filed. So I scanned all my pictures, cataloged them. That took time. 6 months' labor, I eventually wound up with a DVD of thousands upon thousands of pictures. The missionary just has to put this in his computer, he or she puts it in the computer and says, I want a story on... You name any Bible topic at all. There's a whole bunch of pictures for them to choose from. That's a picture I want for the age group I'm working with. Download it, make as many copies as you like. Copyright law says you can do that as long as you don't sell it, and it's for educational purposes. Bingo! Here comes ReadyCop on the scene. Now I can do it. So I'm energizing missionaries in over 120 countries of the world already. There are about over 200 countries in the world. I got a couple hundred to go yet. We're not finished. Then I scan some more, enough for two DVDs, loaded with stuff. This is the personal library for any missionary, any evangelical missionary around the world, and they can do it in any language. These pictures don't have words on them. You can print your Russian, Chinese, anything on it, and make your copies. Fire up, brother, enjoy. Energize the work of God, amplified in as big a fashion as possible. So this has been our job. Well, that rush is now over. About 800 missionaries have talked to me. I was working feverishly for the last few years cranking these things out. Only wrecked one burner in the process. Boy, that was working hard, that baby. Anyway, so much for that. Now what do we do, Lord? Then the burden for the Baja has crossed my heart. What? Two missionaries talked to me. I didn't know who they were, and they didn't know who I was, but they said, I hear you have science school stuff. Can you help us down here? We got nothing. Go to the States and buy some stuff, for goodness sakes. How much are we going to buy? We don't know. I'll tell you, this is what happens in Latin America. If I buy enough for, say, 10 kids in the Sunday school, I hand out 10 papers, know what's going to happen next Sunday? 50 kids will come. Their friends were invited. And next thing you know, you got a crowd. I got to have a vehicle that I can make as many copies as I need right now. These babies will do it. But if they're poor and haven't got the machinery, well, then I guess I'll have to trot it down until the Lord provides another means. A truck would do it, but I don't have a truck. I can't live in a truck. So George Webster and I want to go down this fall, Lord willing, and get that Greyhound cleaned out and get enough of the living conditions inside there. We can boogie down to the Baja and visit as many pastors as possible, giving him this stuff. Next year, go back again with more. It's going to be heavy. Then a monkey wrench happened. My health. That wretched prostate, I hate it. It's causing me problems, and we have to solve that first. But the Lord knows. This burden is heavy in my heart. We have to do something. The Lord and I are working on this together. Okay, what else do I have to do? This is one of my favorite demonstrations. I do this in Latin America, and they love it. This represents a life. This is the gospel message, okay, how I teach the gospel to the Mexicans or anybody. Good life, right? Strong, clean, and neat. But you know what happens in life? Later on, we have sin, right? Big problem. So what I'm going to do is take this rope. I'm going to cut it in half. Where's my scissors? Here. Cut it. Got the right face shape to do this. There we go. He is cut. Put the knot together, tie these two ends together. Then make it as tight a knot as possible. And that represents life. But sin is in it. But God says, to get into my heaven, you got to be perfect. Never saw this before? Hello?
No.
No. Good. But there's a verse in the Bible that tells me something really precious. You read the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, verse 16 is a very popular verse. You better read verse 18 too, and then read verse 36. Serious news. It says, if you don't have the gospel effective in your life, you are condemned already. Axe hanging over my head, I'm a non-Christian. I'm dead already. God says, yep, in effect, you're dead. You've had it. All I have to do is just cut that spider web order. Ball game over. That hurts. But there's another verse that comes along and says to me, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Want to look it up? 1 John 1, 7, brother. It says, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I like to get two boys in a congregation to pull on the rope with their knot as tight as possible, just to make sure that we're not fooling anybody. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How does it work? God says it works, so it goes like this. We just simply say, let's see if it works. What does it say?
1:7. 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
From most sin, the bigger sins, all sins. I tell you, I like the idea of being clean. Perfect in God's sight. Because God says you have to be perfect for to get into heaven, you know. And he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there you go. He says, you're like perfect again. But I don't feel perfect. I don't care what you feel like, God says. The fact is, you're ready for heaven. Not because I said so. Because God said so. Isn't that neat? Simple gospel. Now, it's not magic. I fooled your eyesight, that's all. The fact is, it works. It works. And I show everybody how to do it if you're interested. Oh, I shall quit. I must be past the time already. Thank you for your patience, folks. You're most gracious. I hope the dash means something to you.